I want you to listen just to these very familiar words from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for the finished work that you accomplished on the cross for us, that we might have relationship with you, that we might have life with you, that we might offer this life to those around us. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that we might be established in these gospel truths, that they might be ours forever, that we might live our lives through the power of the gospel. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us offer you a praise and adoration from our heart for who you are and for what you've done. Come and be in our midst as we offer you worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would grab an outline, and as we go through this final teaching, jot down some notes or put a star or something that you'd like to share when you get into small groups, something that is particularly hitting you this morning. We really could have ended our series last week because we got through the book of Romans, but it's always important to review and to remember all that we have been learning all along. Paul writes this book of Romans that this Roman church might be established in the truth of the gospel. And so I want to encourage you, even after we've kind of exited Romans, to revisit it, to look at it from time to time. It's so important to be established in God's truth, to be established so that we don't get tossed to and fro when life comes at us, that we can be established in the life-giving truths of Jesus no matter what's going on in our life. You may remember that the name of this study, we have called it Get Ready for Real Life. Because real life comes in, doesn't it? It just comes in and it hits us. And sometimes it comes in and surprises us. We need to get ready for real life. Because real life, it's going to come in and just hit us. It's about to hit us. It just hit us, or is getting ready to hit us in the future, or we can talk about a time when it hit us in the past. It's coming at us. And when real life comes at us, we are promised the gospel truths of the real life that's found in Jesus. We are promised that we can have real life in the midst of real life. Does that make sense? That we can have the real life of Jesus. And my prayer is that in this final session that we all would be established in what is ours in Christ. We're all on a journey. No matter how much we know about Jesus, if we think we know a lot or we think we know a little, there is always more and more to know. In many of the epistle letters, the final prayer of the author is that they pray that we might grow in our knowledge of Jesus, that we might grow in our knowledge of his grace. So there's always more and more for us to learn. And during this series, we've learned some truths. Truths about Jesus that we can be sure and certain of. And then there's been some truths along the way that we've had to ponder before we can really get it. We have to think, have to consider it. And then there's some truths that we've come across that have actually been a mystery to us, that we can't understand them completely, but we can enjoy the benefits of those truths because we can hang on to what we do know is true about Jesus. I believe that during this series, the Holy Spirit has attended his word, and that some of us have taken hold of some things that maybe we didn't have before, and that some truths have been revealed, and that we are forever changed because of those. I pray that God would protect those seeds, that he would nourish those seeds, and the enemy would never be able to snatch those seeds from us. Romans is such an important letter. It is the longest of Paul's letters to the churches, and it gives the purest presentation of the gospel of Jesus, because what Paul does is he carefully answers the questions of our heart. And what we've discovered is that the gospel is not a concept. It is a person. The gospel is Jesus. It's all about him, every bit of it. The gospel and the Bible is not fundamentally about us. It is not about our dreams, our hope, and our life. It's about his hopes, his dreams, and his life. And it only can transform us when we realize it's all about him. So Paul writes this letter to the Roman church because he wants them to be established in this truth of the gospel. He wants these Christians to get it right. He knows that the Roman church is a really important place for these guys to get it right, because Rome is considered the center of the Roman Empire and is actually considered the center of the world. So if these Christians get it right, they'll be able to impact the entire world as people come in and out of Rome. And Paul's letters to the Romans is really broken down into two parts. And some of you have been here through the fall and through the spring, and others of you have not. So I'm going to try to tie it together, but I have been referring backwards every week, so I don't think it's going to be new stuff. But the first part is the theological part. It's what we believe. And the second part is about practical. How do we live it out in our day-to-day lives? What Paul does in the first part of Romans is he unpacks the significance of who Jesus is and all the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. I put this cross up here because it's so important to everything in our life. Everything. And so I want us, as we hear this truth, to reflect on the truth of the cross. The major theme of Romans is about the power and the accomplishment of this cross. The cross is where everything in our life makes sense. It's where we find our death. We find our death on this cross. And we find our life on this cross. The cross is where God's judgment and his mercy come together. It's where all of God's wrath for sin hit. He had to judge sin. He had to punish sin. So it's where all of God's wrath for sin came, and it's where all of God's mercy for sinners came. It's where all of that judgment and all of that mercy come together. So Paul, in the first part of this letter, as he is writing what we believe as Christians about this cross. And the second part of the letter is, how do we live it out? And many times as Christians, we just want to get to the part about, tell us what to do. Just tell us what to do and we'll try to do it. And I don't know if you're like me, but my Christian walk has been very frustrating at times as I just try to do more without having my mind and my beliefs transformed by the truth. So Paul says, if we can have our minds and our spirits transformed, we will live our life differently. Remember, it's about what we believe changes how we feel, our emotions, which changes how we live our lives. So if we don't like how we're living and we don't like how we're feeling, we need to go back to what it is that we are actually believing. So we're going to do this romp through Romans, cliff notes of Romans, and I'm going to be skipping some parts, and I may be skipping the part that meant the most to you. So when you get in small group, don't feel like you have to just talk about what I talked about today, because you may have been struck by something different. So the first part of Romans is about what we believe. In the first few chapters of Romans, there's some really, really bad news. And until we understand that, we will never understand what Jesus accomplished on that cross, because there's really, really some bad news. And it's probably much worse than many of us would like to think. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. This is the news about us. None is righteous. None. No, not one. That means not Billy Graham, not Mother Teresa, not the Pope, there is no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. You know, we learned it's about God seeking us. No one's seeking God without God seeking them first. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Really, really bad news. Romans 3:23 sums it up. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All people. Good people. Religious people. They're in as much trouble as bad people. None of them has done good. And what Paul does is, we know the church is made up of Gentiles and Jews, and he's speaking to both of them all the time because there's some differences among them. The Jews and the Gentiles are making up this young church. And Paul makes it really clear that these good, moral, religious, law-keeping Jews are in as much need for a Savior as the sinful Gentile. Jesus came to rescue us all from the power of sin and death and to give us life. And Jesus did not come, I've said this a zillion times, he did not come to make bad people good. That was not what his mission was about. He did not come to this earth to make bad people good, and he didn't come to make good people better. He came to make dead people alive. You know, the news is much worse than we think. It's not that we're bad, we're dead. We're dead without Jesus. And we learned in Romans that we are all born into Adam. And we aren't sinners because we're sinning. We're sinners because of this condition that we're born into. And so God sees us as either dead in Adam or alive in Christ. Romans 5:12 told us this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We are born into Adam, and the penalty of being born into Adam is that we're sinners, and the penalty for sin is death. We have a major problem. We have a major problem. It's a positional problem. We are born sinners. The problem is not a description of our behavior. It is a description of our position. And the problem isn't that we are sinning. The problem is that we are born sinners. During this study, I had a beautiful grandson born. Beautiful. He's perfect. But I'm going to tell you this. His parents will not have to teach him how to sin. They're not going to sit down one day and say, Trip, let me tell you how to tell a good lie. They're not going to say, hey, Trip, let me tell you how to throw a good temper tantrum. No, he's going to just know how to do that. You know how he knows how to do that? Because he is born into Adam, just like we all are born into Adam. Romans 5:19 tells us this, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. When we are in Adam, what is true of Adam is true for us. Adam's sin was actually imputed on us. We became sinners because of what Adam did. He is the federal headship of the human race. He's our man as the human race. He represents us. And we are sinners because of his sin. And as Adam's children, we are destined for ruin. We are destined for death. We are destined to be separated from God. We are disobedient because of his disobedience. We are under all of that. We're under God's judgment. And we are under God's law. And because we're under God's law, we're conscious of sin. And we know that we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. Because remember, Romans 3:23, we all fall short of the glory of God. We cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot be good enough. As Adam's children, we're under the law. And we are found guilty. Look at what Romans 3:19-20 says. Now we know that whatever the law, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. under the law, it should just shut us up. We should just shut up under the law because we are so sinful. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The NIV says, through the law, we are made conscious of sin. The purpose of the law is to show us God's character, to show us what he requires, and it makes us conscious of sin. It is intended to bring us to the end of ourselves. It's intended for us to stand in the law and go, help! I can't do this. I need a rescue. It's like the sign on the beach that says, no swimming, sharks are in the water. The sign doesn't change the condition of the water, does it? The sign cannot make the sharks go away. The sign tells us that there's a problem. There's a problem in the water. And that's what the law does. It shows us that there's a problem. It shows us the condition of our heart. It tells us that our best efforts, our very best, the best of the best, is but filthy rags to God. That although we may be doing good deeds, often they're self-serving. I've shared this before in this study, not maybe in Romans, but I remember one time I was in a little moment with the Lord, and he kind of brought back to my memory my best 10, kind of like my top 10 of being a good girl. You know, it was like the day that I really went out of my way to do something for someone, or the time I gave a lot of money, or the time I really stretched and did this, and the time that I was doing a quiet time and, you know, just devoted myself to something of God. He kind of brought to mind my top 10, that if I'd stood before the Lord and he said, give me your top 10, that would have been my top 10. And he said, that's your top 10, and it was still all about you. It was self-serving. It was a self-serving that I felt good about myself. I felt good that I'd given that money. I felt good that I'd helped somebody out. I felt good that I was kind of spending more time than maybe other people were in the Bible. It was self-serving, filthy, filthy rags. My top 10. Help! I need a rescue. Jesus told this to his disciples in Matthew 22, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. You know, it would have been easier if Jesus had said, love the Lord your God with all your actions, with what everyone sees. That would have been hard. That would have been really hard. But what he said wasn't love the Lord your God with all your actions. He said love the Lord your God with all your heart. Can I see your heart? Mm-mm. You can't see mine either. Love the Lord your God. That means with all your heart, all your thinking, all your thoughts, all your emotions, all your will, all your imaginations. Love the Lord your God with all those things that nobody can see. That's the way we're to love him. And then he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is the law. This is God's perfect law. All the other laws are summed up in that. And can anyone keep this law? This one law to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength? Maybe for 10 minutes. Maybe for 10 minutes I can be like that. Can I be like that 24/7, 365 days of the year, never missing a day? Can I keep this perfect law? No. The law, through the law comes a knowledge of sin. The law is like a mirror for us. We look into the law and we see who we really, really are. We see the condition of our heart. And what the Lord says is, yell out for a rescue. We need a rescue. We need the cross of Jesus to save us. We need a Savior to make us acceptable before God. So in Romans, we first learn this really, really bad, bad news about us, that none of us is good, that we all fall short of the glory of God, and that none of us can even keep this one commandment that Jesus gave us. So the second part of Romans, Paul then shares about the good news. And so now that we've been kind of submerged in the really, really bad news, we should feel even better about the good news of Jesus. This is what Paul says in Romans 3:21 through 26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Justification by grace as a gift. Do we get that? Justification by grace as a gift. Justification means to justify, means to declare of a man on trial, the one who couldn't keep the law, we're all under trial under the law, to declare of a man on trial that he is not liable to any penalty, but is entitled to all the privileges due to those who have kept the law. Justifying is the act of a judge pronouncing the opposite sentence of condemnation, that of acquittal and legal immunity. He says we are justified by his grace as a gift, declared not guilty. We are not liable for any of the penalty. We are entitled to all the riches of God as if we never sinned. Amazingly good news. It says, by propitiation, by his blood. Propitiation is the removal of God's punishment. Remove the punishment for sin because his son, through his perfect sacrifice, paid the debt for us. It was paid in full. I included, once again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, because he loves us. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. At the cross, there's a divine exchange that takes place. It is really, really good news. Jesus became sin without sinning, and we become righteous without doing a bunch of righteous deeds. He didn't deserve it. Jesus did not deserve to be sin for us. And we don't deserve to be righteous. We receive it. We receive righteousness as a gift. He received our sin on himself. We have been justified by faith. In this book, I've learned that the word justification or being justified is the same as righteousness. We have been made righteous by faith. We accept this based on God's terms. It may not make sense to us. We don't know how it works that he takes our sin and we take his righteousness, but we accept it by faith because it's his terms. By faith, we're declared not liable to any penalty of our sin, and we're entitled to all the privileges of a person who never sinned. We receive righteousness by faith. We receive it on God's terms of death row. He took us off, pardoned us of our sins, and then he hung this great honor around our neck, his righteousness. There's two parts to this salvation that we need to take hold of. And I know for years I just took hold of that forgiveness part, which is huge in and of itself. It's huge to be forgiven of our sins, where our sins are covered and removed from us. But the other part of what the cross accomplished is that we receive his righteousness. That's how God sees us. He is not counting all of our sins against us. He's not taking a list and checking it twice. He's not putting our nose in our sin over and over because he doesn't see it because of what his son did for us. We have to receive this. We have to receive his righteousness as a gift. In Romans 5, I might have put Romans 6 in your outline. I'm sorry if I did. Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since we have been made righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Wow. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This justification by faith, this being made righteous by faith, gives us peace with God. We can have peace with God over our past. We can have peace with God over the thing that we wish had never happened to us or wish we had never done or we are so ashamed of. We can have peace with God. And this peace with God always leads us to a place of having peace, the peace of God reigning in our hearts. This justification of faith, it gives us strength and power in the present. So it covers our past, but it gives us power in the present so that we can stand in the circumstances that we have. And we stand because we have access to the grace of God. We have access to God. We have access to His resources. And it gives us hope for our future. So this justification of faith, what happened at the cross is so relevant. It's relevant to our past, to our present, and to our future. So the first part of Romans was the bad news about us. The second part is the good news of what Jesus did. The third part is that sin's power in our life now is broken. Sin's power is broken. Through Jesus and what He accomplished on the cross, we are no longer under sin's rule in our life. Romans 6 says this, "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into His death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We are to be able to walk in this Zoe, abundant, vibrant, real life of Jesus, because our sin nature is now buried with Christ. For if we had been united with Him in a death like His, we're united in His death by faith. We shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self, do you know our old self doesn't even exist anymore? Now, some of us are doing CPR on it and trying to get it back. Get it back living, but our old self was crucified with Him. It's already dead, and that's why it stinks when we try to bring it back to life. It is a dead thing, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. The devil can't make us do it. Okay? We are no longer enslaved to sin. Jesus died our death, and so from God's point of view, we have already died to sin. When we were in Adam, what was true of Adam was true of us, that we were in sin, condemned to die, and condemned by God. In the same way, once we receive this rescue from Jesus, what is true of Jesus becomes true of us. It's as if we already died. For the Christian, death is behind us. We already died. So death is behind us, and this newness of life is in front of us. We have His very life living within us now. We're not waiting for that to happen. The Holy Spirit bears witness to that we have the very life of Jesus living in us now. And we are now righteous. Whatever's true of Jesus is true of us. Is this alive? Yes, we are alive. Is Jesus in right standing with God? Yes, and we are in right standing with God. So whatever is true of Jesus becomes true of us. And we are free from guilt and condemnation, and we are acceptable to God. Our standing with God is righteous. So we are no longer slaves to sin. Sin has died. But many times we don't know that. We forget that. We think that it's still alive. Through Jesus and His finished work on the cross, we are no longer slaves. Romans 6 says this, verse 7. "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." Death is behind us. "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have to consider ourselves dead. We are dead to sin and we are alive in Jesus. To consider means that we engage our minds in this. We think about it. We meditate on the cross. We consider daily what the cross has done for us. We have to remember. We have to consider. We have to reflect that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. That is who we are. We don't need to act like we're a slave to sin. Who are you? You are the righteousness of God in Christ. This truth has the power to break the bondage of sin. I encourage you to try it. In the midst of a bad moment, losing your temper, being very self-centered, what about me? Whatever your thing is, bad habit. In the midst of the moment of that sin nature kind of troubling you, just remember. In the midst of the worst of it, remember, I am still the righteousness of God in Christ, because it never was dependent on me. It was dependent on what Jesus did. It is so important that we get established in this. If we don't get established, what happens is the enemy comes in and he starts to accuse us. Well, you aren't acting like a Christian. That's not how a Christian acts. That's not what a Christian would do. I'm sure God would never have favor on a person like you doing what you just did. No, it has nothing to do with what I did. It has everything to do with what Jesus did. And that knowledge and that truth, when we consider it, it changes us. We don't want to do that bad habit. We don't want to do that sinful thing, because we know that we have been bought with a price. It is so important to be established in these truths, because real life will come at us. And Jesus says, it is finished. He accomplished it already for us. And once we receive salvation, sin no longer has a rule in our life. But we have to remember it. We have to hold fast to it. We have to cling to it and say it. Our standing with God is secure. It's secure not based on us. It's secure based on what Jesus did. Our standing with God is secure, but we know that our state fluctuates, doesn't it? Our state can fluctuate from moment to moment, day by day. We can be angry. We can have little patience. We can be selfish. We can be self-centered. We can tell a lie. We can yell at somebody. We can do all sorts of things. Our state often fluctuates, but our right standing is secure. And if we begin to meditate on our state being secure, it will change. It will influence our state, the way that we're acting that particular day. It's a moment by moment thing. In the midst of the worst moment is when we should be claiming the truth of what the cross did for us. We have to know that sin no longer is our master. It no longer has a rule over us. We have to say no to it. No, you don't rule me anymore. But there's a war going on in there. Don't we feel the war going on? In Romans 7, Paul shared a little bit about that war. And I love it how honest he was. And I know you're familiar with this. I know if you're like me, you go, yeah, I'm so glad somebody put that down, because it sounds so crazy, but it's so true. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. Have you ever been like that? You go, I cannot believe I just did that. I know so much better than that. I don't even understand what came over me. What came over me was sin bubbling up in me. Okay, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. Don't you? We all have that. We have this desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Can you relate to this? There's a war going on. There's a battle going on. The war's been won. Jesus says it is finished, but there are these daily battles that we have to fight every day. And we're made up of different parts. We are spirit, but we have a flesh. Our spirit is the real us. That is our new self created in Christ Jesus. It is that part of us that is alive in Christ. Our spirit is completely clean before God. That's why our standing is secure. That's how He sees us. He sees us in that spirit man. We are completely righteous in his sight. We are our spirit, but we have this flesh. We have this flesh that is bothering us. And many times we think of the flesh, we think, oh, that's sexual sin. Oh, that's not my problem. Well, let me tell you what it is. It's not sexual sin. Our flesh is that part of us that is consumed with self. It's consumed with our perspective on life. We are preoccupied with self. We all know it. We could have a group picture of 200 people, and the first person we're going to all look for is me. Where am I in the picture? Where am I? That's just how we are. We are preoccupied with self many times. That's what flesh is, that part that just worries about self, promotes self. I hope everybody sees how hard I'm working. I hope everybody knows what I did. I hope everybody sees that, you know, I actually did a lot more than everybody else. I hope everybody kind of noticed that. It's that part of us that thinks life is kind of unfair. You know, that person, they always get a break. I never get a break. This always happens to me. Look at them. Life's just easier for them than it is for me. That's what flesh is. It's that part that falls into self-pity and depression. And we all have this flesh that's bugging us. But we're not ruled by it. We are not ruled by it. We're ruled by the spirit man. But we can often forget and we get ruled. We think we're ruled about with the flesh. We are not our flesh. That's not how God sees us. We are our spirit, but our flesh, it sidetracks us. And Paul says this, verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being." We all do. We all want to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves. We delight in our inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells where? It doesn't dwell in our spirit. It dwells in our members. Members is literally our body. That's where sin is dwelling. Our eyes are getting us in trouble. Our mind is getting us in trouble. Our feet are taking us places that are getting us in trouble. Our hands are getting us in trouble. And we all know our mouths are getting us in trouble. Our flesh goes against what we know to be true in our inner being, in our spirit. And all Christians struggle with this. We struggle with our flesh going against what we know to be true in our spirit. And we have to resist it. We have to declare that the war has been won. But in desperation, as Paul is sharing his inner world, this is what he says in Romans 7, 24 and 5. So he's like, why? I keep doing this thing. I hate myself. I don't want to do it. And I do what I don't want to do. And he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Not body of being bad. Remember, it's not, we can have death in one area of our life and life in another. He said, who will deliver me from this body of death? He knows he needs a rescue. He needs deliverance. He needs somebody from the outside to come in and save him. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel and its power is found in a person. So by faith, we receive it, and we boldly say, when our flesh acts up, we say, sin, nope, you cannot have my eyes today. Nope, you cannot have my mind. You had it for 5 minutes, I'm not going to give you 10. You're not going to have it for 5 more minutes. You're not going to have my mouth. Sin, you're not going to have my feet. You're not going to take me to places I shouldn't be. And you're not going to do with my hands things I shouldn't do. Sin, no, you cannot have me today. Because we are in Christ, we can do that. We have the power to do that. And sin no longer has dominion over us. The war has been won. I love how Paul shares this wrestling that he wrestles with, doing things he hates himself for. And then he shares this in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we got there, I remember saying, memorize this verse, because it is so key. There is therefore now, it's not for another day, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a gift, this gift of no condemnation. But is it for everybody? Is it just for everybody in the world to have the gift of no condemnation? No, it's for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is not dependent on us. It's dependent on Jesus. So if we're in Jesus, what's true of Jesus is true of us. Is Jesus being condemned? No, we are not being condemned. It's completely dependent on him. And we don't move in and out of condemnation based on our behavior. It's based on what Jesus has done. That position and that truth is secure. No condemnation. Jesus said, it is finished. He took all the condemnation. He took all the punishment. He took all of God's wrath. And he says, it is finished. And there is no condemnation. He paid our debt in full. But we have to live that truth. We have to get our mind renewed in that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Because if we forget this amazing gift, we live in a sense of guilt. We live in this sense of never worthy, never good enough. We need to be forever grateful to what Jesus did. We need to remember that there's now no condemnation. It was paid for. There was a great cost that it was paid for. I want to tell you, last week, the Holy Week, sometimes when people work in a church, it's sometimes hard to enter into everything because you're kind of a part of everything. And so you kind of have a hard time sometimes. You have to go seek those moments of quiet. And I remember last Saturday, We had Good Friday service, which was very wonderful, very moving. But on Saturday morning, I came in here to work on my teaching. But before I did, I was just telling God, I'm like, I just don't feel you. You know, do you just ever have that? And it's like the week you should just feel him. You should just know. I mean, I know he's there. I know it's not based on a feeling or anything like that. And I'm just like, speak to me. Well, I turn on, God a lot of times speaks to me through music. And I turned on my music, and I had it on a Christian channel, and this song came on, and it was called Already All I Need. And it started out about, it said, you say you can't feel me. It's like, I mean, it was like he was answering my, I was like, okay, I think I'm listening. And it said, it's like trying to find the wind in the midst of a hurricane. Can you imagine? I mean, that's how close, and that's how powerful God is, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm like, I don't feel the wind. He's like, you're crazy, there's a hurricane around you. So anyway, I listened to the song and it was just hit me. And so I immediately purchased it on my phone so I could play it again. And I came in here, I thought, I'm just gonna enjoy the moment. I came in here and this place was set up just like it had been on Good Friday. And this cross was up there and there was a crown of thorns. And there was purple cloth, and there, I'll probably cry thinking about it. And I just knelt. I really didn't say anything to God. And then I felt like, I just want to go up closer. And so I went up closer and I put my hand on the cross and I put my hand on the thorns to the point that I actually felt them, you know, on my hand. And I just started weeping. And I wept and I wept. And the only thing that came out of my mouth was thank you. I didn't ask God for anything. I probably said thank you. I bet I said thank you 100 times. I mean, it was like, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And that's what it does. When we can feel disconnected, it doesn't mean we are disconnected. It's about coming back to the cross, remembering, considering it, and thanking him for all that he has done. Each and every day, each and every day, we should come to Jesus and just say, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you that right now the cross is making a difference in my life. Verse 2 says this, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's what Jesus has given us, a spirit of life. This is what he's given us, a spirit of life. And it set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And those of us who have been set free, we know it. And we know it. And we can daily receive it. And we can come to the cross and be set free no matter what is going on in our lives. This cross is much more than just about saving us from eternal hell. It's about saving us now. Eternal hell is wonderful enough, but he's saving us now, whatever we're going through. The entire thesis of Romans is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read it from the Message. It's news I'm most proud to proclaim, this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him in him, starting with the Jews, then right up to everyone else. God's way of putting people right shows up in acts of faith, confirming what the scriptures have said all along, the person of right standing before God by trusting him really lives. This righteousness of God, receiving it, is the pathway to real life. As we reflect on it, as we're just reflecting on it now, doesn't it change the way you feel? Doesn't it change how you're seeing the circumstances of your life? It transforms us. It lifts us up. The ESV says, for it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God. It is. It's a present tense. It changes our mind. It changes the way we respond. It changes the way we live our lives. This cross actually has the power to change our destiny. And we take hold of it by our faith. It is the power of God for salvation. And we've been learning that salvation is much more than forgiveness of sins. It is a rich, rich meaning in the Greek with soteria and sozo. It is rescue. It is deliverance. It is wholeness and health. Wholeness in mind, body, and spirit. That's what the power of the cross is for. But we're to reflect on this. The first part of Paul's message was everything that we believe. And that's what I've been talking about so far. And then it spills in to the practical. And that's what we've been looking at in the last few weeks. This cross should make a difference in the way we live out our lives. Romans 12 tells us that the gospel actually transforms our thinking. Our lives are transformed, by our renewal of our mind. We renew our mind in this truth, and then we see our lives transformed. Remember, as we consider, as we think about what we believe, it changes our emotions, and it changes our actions. We started this today with John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. When we grab hold of that gospel truth, it changes us. And we begin to serve God not from a have to, but a get to attitude. I don't have to do these things. I get to do these things. We get to serve God with our very lives. We get to be a part of the greatest mission in the world, which is to share what Jesus has done for us and watch the world change. I want us to think at a wedding, when you see the bride and groom kind of come together and there's this love, I mean, the whole service is about their love for one another. They've committed their lives to one another. There's this great devotion and towards the end, the minister will say to the bridegroom, you may kiss the bride of love. You may kiss your bride. Now, does the bridegroom say, do I have to? We would all think something was really wrong with that relationship, wouldn't we? Do I have to? Well, no, you don't have to. You get to. You get to. This is all about a love relationship. God choosing us, loving us, redeeming us, blessing us. We don't have to. We get to. And our get to becomes a witness to the world. In chapter 12, Paul says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the means of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. The NIV says, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything that God has done for us, we get to offer him ourselves as a living sacrifice. We offer him our eyes, our mind, our feet, our very lives. It changes the way we relate to the world. We learn that we're not to conform to the world, but we're to be transformed by renewal of our mind so that we become salt in the world, that we become a light to the world. We don't look like the world. We don't act like the world because we have been loved and God is for us, and it has changed everything about how we live our lives. We learned that in view of God's mercy, we're to look at ourselves with sober judgment. We're not to think too highly of ourselves, but we're also not to think too lowly of ourselves. We are loved. God is for us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Paul also told us how we're to relate to the body of Christ because of everything that Jesus has done for us. We're to love one another with brotherly affection and devotion. We are a body. We are interdependent. We need each other. You need me. I need you. We're this interdependent body. And Paul talked to us about, in view of everything that God did for us, how do we interact with those who don't like us? And what he said is, bless those who persecute you. Ooh. Bless and do not curse. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. In view of God's mercies, in view of everything that he's given us freely, no condemnation, forgiveness, we're to offer it to others freely. We shouldn't make others earn it from us when God didn't make us earn it from him. We are not to repay evil for evil. That's Satan's tactics. And if we do it Satan's way, we reap Satan's rewards. And people are watching us, and they're especially watching us when we are in conflict. And then Paul told us, how do we live out this cross when it comes to the government? And that was always kind of a hot potato. How are we as Christians to live out our citizenship? And we talked about how in Paul's day, Rome was not a Christian government. It was horrid. It was much worse than what we see. We don't see temple prostitutes out on the street. And we don't see, it may be happening, human trafficking, but it is not on the open marketplace like at Market Commons. We don't see that, where people are being bought and sold. And we don't see the idol worshipers and the self-indulgent ways that Rome lived out their life. And so Paul is talking about a very un-Christian government. How do we respond? And he says in chapter 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except for God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Christians are to be good citizens, regardless of who our leaders are. And the way that we do that is that we believe that God is sovereign, that God has appointed them, and they are being used as God's servants, and to accomplish his purposes, whether they know it or not. God is in control. He has not missed one bit of it. And our default setting is one of submission, because we need to get along with one another. We need to know how to live with one another and live with people that aren't Christians. So there's some governing rules. But when the rules tell us to do something that God forbids, or forbids us to do something that God commands, there are examples of being disobedient to that. We're to consider the government. We're to think about what we're saying yes to. But unless they're commanding us to do something God forbids, or forbidding us to do something God commands, we're to submit to the government. And then Paul told us, in view of God's mercies, how do we get along with those that we don't agree with in church? And we talked about last week that as Christians, we live our lives differently sometimes over certain matters. Certain things we respond and we live out our faith a little differently. Emphasis in the church. And he said that the people in Rome, they weren't tolerating the differences with one another. They were judging one another. And there was a spirit of rejection that had come into the church. And we talked last week about it's important to discern matters of truth. That in matters of truth, we need to be unified. The gospel, what the cross did, who we are in Christ. Just as principal truths, there needs to be unity. But in non-essentials, things that God doesn't speak clearly, a command or like he's not commanding us to do it or forbidding us to do it, we're to be tolerant with one another. We live it out a little differently, and God calls us to move in different arenas sometimes. We're not to judge one another. So in non-essentials, there's this liberty, and in everything, there's love. And Paul kind of ties it all together in 14:19. He says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So in our Christian communities, are we judging one another? Are we pursuing peace and mutual upbuilding? And it's important that we be unified in truth. There are some things that God is real clear about. But there are other areas where there seems to be some gray, and that God may call me to do one thing and tell you never to do it. Or he may tell me never to do it and you're allowed to do it. And so we need to have some tolerance in those areas. So in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is laying out these foundational truths, and most of them are centered on Jesus and the cross and what he purchased for us and the power that it has. And he tells us in the last chapters that this knowledge, this love gift that he gave us, in view of everything he gave us, it should change the way we relate to God, to our church, to one another, to the world, to those who persecute us. It should change us. Not that we have to, but that we get to. It's our response as we ponder everything that we've been given. We become debtors of love to everyone around us. I want to conclude with these words from Romans 8:31 through 39. And this is from the Message. Just let these words soak in. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. No trouble, not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for everything that you have done for us, everything that you are doing for us now, and all the ways in which you plan to bless us in the future. Lord, I pray that we might be established in the truth of who you are, in the truth of the cross, in the truth of the gospel, that it might reign in our lives. It might reign in our relationships. It might reign in our friendships and in our homes and in our communities. I pray that we might be changed from one degree of glory to another as we take hold of you daily. I pray that each day we would be reminded of the cross and say thank you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.